Psalm 31, page 612 in your Scofield Bible. We'll be reading the first 8 verses, and we'll read the verses responsively. Psalm 31, verses 1 through 8, and page 612. And may we stand, please. Let's everyone stand for the reading of this passage. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. That last verse we read is the text verse, and may we please pray.
And our Father, for these 24 years we've come to this same place, behind this same pulpit, though it's been refinished to match the decor of whatever furnishings we had in this and the other auditoriums. And now we come once again, and I'm a needy sinner. I need your help. I want to be an encouragement and a help to my people and those who've come to share in the service with us as guests. But I'm totally incapable in myself. And I pray, please, you'd help me. Give me strength I do not have. Give me mental alertness that naturally I would not have. Give me spirituality, a warm heart. Please. In Jesus' name, amen. David had committed a sin, and that sin was the sin the Bible calls numbering the people. Now, what was the sin of numbering the people? It was in organizing them for war without God's being in it. It was a fit of temper. It was a fleshly act when David decided we're just going to go to war. Now, God did not lead David to go to war. There was no defense of the country needed. David decided to become aggressive. That's what it was. And he numbered the people for warfare. And God was displeased about this. And God said, David, I'm going to punish you, but I'm going to give you three choices. You can take one of the three for the punishment. I'll give you, if you want, you could choose 7 years of famine in the land, and I'll give you that. He said, number two, I'll give you 3 months of defeat in battle, if that's what you choose. Number three, I'll give you 3 days of pestilence or of disease. And so David considered these three possibilities. God was going to punish him, no way to avoid the punishment. But God told him that he could take his choice. So David thought about it, whether to take the 7 years of famine, or the 3 months of defeat in warfare, or the 3 days of pestilence. David chose the latter. He chose the 3 days of pestilence. And God sent punishment, as God always does, on sin. 70,000 people died during those 3 days. David himself became very ill, and in an effort to intercede for himself and for his people, as 70,000 were dying, David built an altar on the threshing floor of Araunah. Now, don't forget that threshing floor of Araunah. Don't forget that statement, because that's the main thing about the message tonight. And so David comes to just a plain old threshing floor. And there he builds an altar. Then at that altar comes Psalm 30 and Psalm 31. And in Psalm 31 and verse 8, we find these words, "Thou hast set my feet in a large room." I don't know whether David knew or not, and I doubt if he did, whether David had the slightest idea what he was saying. "Thou hast set my feet in a large room." That's the title of my message tonight and the text. "Thou hast set my feet in a large room." Now, I doubt if David knew the significance of that statement. For it was at that very place where Araunah's threshing floor was and where David built his altar, where Abraham had offered Isaac as a sacrifice in the Old Testament book of Genesis. Not only that, it was at that same place, they tell us, where David built that altar on the threshing floor of Araunah, where one day, hundreds of years later, Jesus died on the cross. We sang a while ago, "The old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God shed His glories above to pardon and sanctify me. The old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then He'll call me someday to my home far away, where His glory forever I'll share." But David said, as he built this altar on the threshing floor of Araunah, David said, "Thou hast set my feet in a large room." David didn't know the significance as the Holy Spirit inspired David to say that and put it in the Bible. David had no idea the significance of what it was. For that place where he was became the largest room the world's ever seen. Enough room at the cross to save for everybody that's ever lived in the whole world. We sing, "There's room at the cross for you and room at the cross for me." There is. And when David said, "Thou hast set my feet in a large room," David really didn't know what he's talking about. For that was to become the place where there's room for everybody. And so, I don't know all about this story, but I know this. It was just a threshing floor. You know, God often makes an insignificant place into some place that's very important. He makes an insignificant place into a large room. There are many palaces and estates and mansions and hotels in Bethlehem at the time of the birth of our Lord, when God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There are many, many palaces, mansions, and hotels, and universities. Yet it was to a manger in a stable where God came in flesh to this world. There are many beds of ivory on which they could have laid the little body of the Christ child. But God bypassed those beds of ivory in order to put the body of the Christ child on a manger of hay. You say, why do you think He was placed on a manger of hay? Oh, that's easy. Because He was the Lamb of God that was going to take away the sins of the world. All lambs were laid in barns and stables and so forth. And God was fulfilling His substitute and sacrifice to the nth degree when He allowed the Savior to be placed on a manger of hay. There are many banquet halls where they could have had the Last Supper. They could have had a catering service and gone to some magnificent banquet hall where our Lord quoted those words, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." It was the place where our Lord took the towel and girded Himself and bowed with a basin of water and washed the feet of the disciples in that marvelous display of love and humility. But our Lord did not choose for this amazing act and this amazing supper to be held in a modern banquet hall. It was in a borrowed upper room. Many magnificent burying places could have been found for our Lord's body to have been buried. But they chose Joseph's borrowed tomb in Gordon's Calvary outside the northern wall of the city. Many nurseries could have been used to house the body of little baby Moses. But God chose the Nile River and an ark made of bulrushes to carry the body of the one who was going to someday lead the Israelites from the bulrushes to freedom in the promised land. There are many mansions where in the land of Galilee and the city of Nazareth, where our Lord could have grown and been reared, but God chose a simple home of Mary and Joseph for the rearing of the Christ child. There are many businesses to which our Lord could have been placed, and many different types of business, but our Lord chose an humble carpenter's shop for his place of rearing. There are many sanctuaries where the power of God could have come on the day of Pentecost, but our God chose a little borrowed upper room for the 10-day prayer meeting and for the power of God to fall and the great revival of Pentecost to come. There are many beautiful lakes and rivers in which our Lord could have been baptized. But a muddy Jordan River, nothing but a creek, much like the Calumet River out here, flowing its winding, snake-like way down toward the Dead Sea and emptying itself into the Dead Sea. That was the place where our Lord was chosen for our Lord to get baptized. I'm glad about that. Did you know some of the most amazing things that have ever happened have happened in the least likely places? Here it is now, David is on a threshing floor. A raunchous flesh threshing floor. And he builds an altar. Why? 70,000 people are dying because of pestilence. And David himself is bad sick. And David builds an altar. And he says, thou hast placed my feet. I set my feet in a large place. Or better still, thou hast set my feet in a larger place. Now, hear me carefully. Up till this time, David had wanted a larger room. But now David does not want a larger room. David wants now to need a larger room. Far too many people are concerned tonight about having a larger place. The concern ought to be about preparing yourself to need a larger place. God gave him the room because he became big enough to need the room. God is the room builder. In a little East Texas country church years ago, I was pastoring my first little church, full-time church. And we had a teacher, an officer's meeting on Wednesday night before the service. Would you like to know what we did in those days? I had four Sunday school teachers, that's all. And there are five of us met. And I stood every Wednesday night before those four. Would you like to know? I passed out a mimeograph sheet like the Echoes every Wednesday night. You say for four people? Yeah, for four people. And I taught the lesson just like I teach it now. And gave a mimeograph outline to my people, just like I do now. Well, you say for four people, little old country church? Yeah, that's right. And God looked down and said, say, that guy could handle a little larger room, I think, because he does in the small room the same thing he'd do if he had a larger room. And so, God is the title giver, and God is the name maker. You know, we're too wrapped up in title seeking. We're too wrapped up in bigness. I want to be the big boy. I want the big title. I want the big job. No. You just do what you're supposed to do where you are, and God knows how big to make you. And I 10,000 times, Brother God, make me have a big room than me seek somebody else's big room they built. A man one time saw three men working with their chisels, cutting stone. He asked one man, he said, what are you doing? He said, I'm chipping this bit of stone. He asked a second fellow, what are you doing? And he said, I'm making a living for my family. He asked the third man, what are you doing? And he said, I'm building a great cathedral. Let me tell you something, folks. That little place where God has put you, you give it your best. Don't you worry about the big opportunity. You worry about doing what you can where you are and let the big room or the enlarged room, let God take care of that. You see, several things about David. In the first place, David was satisfied with his room.
He was not coveting another's room. He was not looking for another room. He was satisfied with his own room, but he gave it what he had. He said, I have a job to do, and I'll do it. Let me tell you something, folks. You don't need to seek a title. You do what you're doing right now, and you do it the very best you can. But you say for the house, I don't have an important job. Okay, then you make your job important by the way you do it, don't you see? And I'm saying, David wasn't looking for a bigger room. You know, years ago, when I was a young preacher, this is going to shock you because I'm old now, but when I was a young preacher, years ago, big and famous churches contacted me and asked me to become their pastor. You'd be shocked if you knew the names of all the churches that have contacted me and asked me to consider becoming their pastor. And I never considered one of them. I will take it back. One time, I considered a church in Springfield, Missouri, but I'm talking about churches more famous than that even. I'm talking about when I was a country preacher, I had seven consecutive Wednesday nights. They'd be lined up out there and some big church. I was a young man then. They wanted a young man. And one Sunday night, there was a pulpit committee. And they said, would you consider coming to our bigger church? I said, no, I wouldn't. And the next Sunday night, there was a second pulpit committee. And they said, would you consider coming to our big church? I said, no, I wouldn't. I've never yet seen any grass I thought was greener than the grass under my feet. I thank God tonight I don't have to look across the fence and say, I wish I had that grass over there. I've never pastored a church where I wanted to leave. Never have. I've never pastored a church where God had to knock me down and drag me out before I'd leave it. Why? Because I want to do what I can where I am now. I never saw a church I wanted. I never did. never did. I never saw a place I'd rather have than mine. Never saw people I'd rather have than mine. I never saw a deacon board I'd rather have than mine. I never saw an auditorium I'd rather have than mine. I never saw a pulpit I'd rather have than mine. I never saw a town I'd rather live in than mine. And tonight, I get a little tired of folks saying, I want to move out of this area. I just don't like this area. You know what the trouble is? The trouble is not this area, buddy. The trouble is this area. I don't like this area. Listen, buddy. If area makes you happy, you'll never be happy. You learn to realize that God has placed me here. And by the way, God doesn't have to lead you to stay. God never has to lead you to stay. And you don't have to check with God every day and see if God wants you to stay. And you don't have to check with God every month to see if God wants you to stay. And you don't have to check with God every year to see if He wants you to stay. And you don't have to ever check with God to see if He wants you to stay. David said, I'm satisfied with my room. You know, one of the most important things I've ever heard in my life, I'm so thankful that I listen. When I go to church, I listen. And I tell you, I'm so thankful that years ago, in seminary class, one of our old professors, I didn't care anything about the guy. He was dead his last year's Christmas tree, but he wouldn't burn as easy. But anyway, he wasn't much, but. But he said something one time. All of us preacher boys came in there. I guess there were 1,300 of us in one class there. We came in there in seminary class, and he said, young men, if anybody here wants a bigger church, man, we all threw our hands up. We all want bigger churches, you know. And boy, he jumped up and said, then make the one you got bigger. Boy, that did something for me. From that day to this, I've never wanted anybody's big church. I've never wanted anybody's big job. I'm satisfied with my own room. You know, some preachers always looking for another church, and some preachers always looking for another opportunity, and some people always looking for another area, and some men always looking for another job. Oh, let me tell you something. God placed you where you are. Now, you forget leaving. You forget it. Now, I'm not trying to keep everybody in Hammond. But I want to say this. Brother, I want to make it very plain. If you leave an area because of snow, you're as backslidden as a fellow in a tavern tonight. And if you leave an area because of a job, you're as backslidden as a guy in disco tonight. Are you listening to me? Listen. God put you where you are. One of the silliest things in all the world is the lack of place because of climate. Or roses. Buy yourself a rose bush. Get your picture of a rose and hang it in your living room. Silly! Silly! Listen, listen. People who are always wanting something else, when they get that something else, they always want something else. And you'll be surprised. As soon as you get on the other side of the fence, then all of a sudden that grass you saw as green will become brown, and the grass where you were becomes green. Oh, let me tell you something. I'd rather live in old Hammond, Indiana than anywhere in the whole world. Then I go down south. Sometimes I'll be out west tomorrow, out in Wyoming. And I'll tell you, about 2 days of breathing fresh air bothers me. I got to get back in and get a breath of Sutter. I almost choke. I mean it. I mean, I wouldn't trade this for Hawaii. I wouldn't. No way. I wouldn't trade this for West Palm Beach. I wouldn't trade it for Colorado Springs, Colorado. I wouldn't trade it for Denver. I wouldn't trade it for Estes Park. I wouldn't trade it for Miami. I wouldn't trade it for the Florida Keys. Well, you say, Brother Hyam, this is a miserable place to live. Let me tell you something. The will of God is always a wonderful place to live. Always is. David said, I'm satisfied with my room. And I'm not concerned about a larger room. By the way, David also didn't try to enlarge his present room. Our job's not room builders. Our job, room fillers. Our job is doing what God has given us to do. Listen, God can take care of your reputation. I'm 56 years old, be 57 next month. I wear a size 11 sock. But I'll be 57. I've never in all my life never put out a brochure about myself. Never have. You know, dynamic use of God in great campaigns across the world. Picture like that. You know, I can't stand like that. Like that. Put on that garbage. I told the Holy Spirit years ago, be my PR man. I don't need a PR man. I don't need anybody promoting Jack Hyam. If the Holy Spirit can't keep me busy, I don't want to stay busy. And I don't want to serve a God can't open doors for me. And I serve, notice, ladies and gentlemen, there are young preachers all over this country begging for... I get letters every week, Doc, every week of my life, somebody wanting a doctor's degree. Oh, I love what people say about that. It's an old thing, but doctor's degree is just like a pig on a tail. It's mighty cute, but it don't make no more pork chops. Let other folks worry about the titles. You worry about getting the job done God called you to do. David said, thou hast enlarged my room. David didn't try to enlarge his own room. He simply did all he could in his present room. If there's anything that has enlarged the room of this preacher, it's been pastor school. If there's anything that has made friends and made this church internationally known and renowned, there's any one thing more than anything else, it's been pastor school. You know how it all started? One day I said, boy, I'd like to be famous. And I know how to do it. And I can just get 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 people to come here. And I get up and I can lead that thing and tell a bunch of funny stories and teach them how to build churches. Then, boy, they'll go across this country and they'll tell folks about me and they'll spread the word. And, boy, I'll be well known. That's the way it all started. You know that, don't you? No. That's the silliest thing in all the world. But in the first place, being well known is really not what it's cracked up to be. Now, I'm not world renowned, but it's hard for me to go anywhere without finding somebody who knows who I am. It's almost a place where I have to live right most of the time. The other day, I was at O'Hare Field. And I hadn't had anything to eat in 15 minutes. I was about to starve. So I decided to get me a hot dog. Now, you know I don't believe in hot dogs. It's pork. I don't eat pork when folks are watching. I mean, I don't eat pork. But man, nothing smells better than a hot dog unless it's popcorn. Well, that's the Word of God, ain't it? So I went in this little sandwich place and got me a hot dog. But you see, I had to eat it in a hurry. And I didn't eat the bread. I just ate the wiener. Because the bread's fattening. So I squirted some mustard. What do? I don't want anybody to see me just eating a wiener. So I hold it like this and conceal it, because folks, that crazy fool paid $1.30 for a wiener. And so I got mustard on it. What I do, I take the hot dog and I slide the wiener out about that far and hold it up and eat just the end of the wiener. Then I slide it out a little more and eat it. And so what I did, but I was in a hurry. I only had about 5 minutes to get the plane, so I stuck the whole thing. I mean mustard and all in my mouth. And a fellow walked up and said, "Aren't you Dr. Hyatt?" It's almost where I got to live right all the time. I'm saying that this thing of being well known is really not what it's cracked up to be. But I want to say this. Pastor school was started because a preacher came one day and said, "I've heard about your church. I'd like to come and spend a week here, and I'd like to talk to your workers, and if I can talk to each staff member for an hour, I'd like to know what's going on. I want my church to grow too." We put him in what is now Mrs. Schultz's office. It used to be a guest room. Put him there, and he stayed for a week. He talked to me for an hour, talked to Ms. Colston for an hour. I talked to Ms. McKinney for an hour, I guess. No, I don't think Ms. McKinney was there then. Ms. Jeffries and others for an hour apiece. Ms. Popper and others. And he went home after a week. His life was transformed. His church was transformed. It became the talk of the area. A friend of his said, "Where did you get all these ideas?" And he said, "I went to First Baptist Church, Hammond. And I stayed a week. And I talked to the staff members each an hour. And this fellow called us and said, could I come and spend a week like he did?" And we said, "Sure." So he came. He went back and his church began to boom. And that means it exploded. And somebody said the other day, there are more church splits in April than any other month of the year. And I said, "Why?" He said, "That's the month after pastor's school. All those fellows come, learn how to do it, and go and make our deacons mad, and the church splits within a month after pastor's school." Brother Joe Boyd had a church one time called the Open Door Baptist Church. He lost some of the church members. He changed it to the Revolving Door Baptist Church. So others came. Others came. And I called the staff together, and I said, "Look, these folks are getting in my hair. I'm sorry, my scalp. I mean, we were spending far too much. We're spending 15, 20 hours a week just talking to these preachers. I said, let's get all these fellows. Look, I never thought about getting well known. I never thought about thousands coming and saying, 'Boy, Dr. Hiles is a leader.' I never thought about that. If you think about it, you'll stumble and fall on your face. God promotes. God gives names. God takes care of enlarging your room." And then I got the staff together and I said, "I'm going to set them all together." And we put word out to all these fellows, come one time. Never intended to have another one. 167 folks came from, I think, 19 states. We were shocked. We expected 40 or 50. I never forget it. We put them up in the education building, sleeping in those rooms up there. Never dawned on me you had to have restrooms. We had 167 people and 2 toilets. I can still see those guys lined up outside with shavers in their hand. Towel in one hand, the shaver in the other hand, waiting an hour or two before they could get shaved and wash up. Didn't have bathtub, didn't have a shower. I didn't think about stuff like that. Details, details, details bother me. We started getting letters. Could do it again. We didn't get to come. Churches all over this nation began to get on fire for God. Listen, some of the greatest churches in this land were conceived at pastor school in those first year or two. And then, what happened? Other fellow, we had a second one, and 260 came. Had a third one, and 340 came. Had a fourth one, over 600 came. And now they come from every state in the Union, 48 or 49 states every year. And last year, 13 foreign countries, thousands of them. Why? Because God, in His mercy, said, "You do my work, I'll enlarge your room."
Susanna Wesley never thought of a larger room. She just thought of filling the one she had with the training for her boys. She'd sit with Charles, John, every Thursday night for 1 hour and teach him character. She did not know how large that room was, but God made that room larger and sent John Wesley around the world preaching the gospel and shook a whole nation. She took one of her boys was named Charles, and she loved to sing with him. And she'd sing with Charles, and you'll look in your songbook tonight. Many of those great old hymns we sang, you don't even know, were written by Charles Wesley, who got there at the knees of his mother. Let me tell you something. You quit trying to worry about how big you are, and you take that thing that God's given you to do, and you do it. I love that scripture. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Your hand finds a sermon, do the best you can. Your hand finds a trowel, lay the brick the best you can. Your hand finds a hammer, be the best carpenter you can. Your hand finds a stethoscope, be the best doctor you can. Your hand finds a law book, be the best lawyer you can. Your hand finds a scalpel, or a scalpel. What's a scalpel? For a doctor, be the best doctor you can. Ladle. Hand finds a ladle, be the best cook you can. How am I doing? And look, take what you got. Susanna Wesley didn't say, "I know what I'd like to be. I'd like to be a famous woman someday. I'd like to have a preacher hundreds of years from now. I'd like to have preachers talk about me and tell how great I was." No. She said, "God's given me a boy, and I'll teach him." God gave her 19 children, and God said, "I'll teach them. I'll, in my own little room, give my best." And God took care of the room enlarging, and God took care of the name. John Bunyan didn't say, "I know what I'll do. I'll write a book. My goal is for that book to be the second bestseller in the world next to the Bible. And folks will read that book and that'll make me famous." John Bunyan was in prison rotting. They said they would not let him out and let him preach unless he had a permission or a license from the government. No government gives a preacher the right to preach. God gives a preacher the right to preach. John Bunyan lay in the jail, the Bedford jail, for 12 years. He never said, "Boy, this will make me famous." He said, "I'll do what I'm supposed to do, and I've got a jail cell for a room. I'll give it my best." They'd bring him bottles of milk, and he'd take those milk bottle stoppers, and on those milk bottle stoppers he'd write, and from that, those milk bottle stoppers in that jail cell, came the great Pilgrim's Progress. You let God promote you. "He that seeketh his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." But wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you do your best and let God take care of the room building and the room enlarging and the reputation. You just give it what you've got. No secret. It's an old story. I've told it around this world. I got a little letter in the mail. Handwriting, obviously, of someone who was not as young as they once were. And she said, "I'm a pastor's wife. For years, I've been a pastor's wife. My husband is gone to heaven." I want you to listen to me, young ladies. I want you to listen well. "My husband is gone to heaven." She said, "Brother Hiles, I have confidence in your ministry. I believe in you." She said, "If you could find me just a little room where I could pray, and a little place where I could sleep, give me a room to sleep in and a closet to pray in, I'd like to come to Hammond, Indiana, and spend the rest of my life just praying for you." And here she came, and we put her little apartment back here, gave her a place, and she lives there this day. That little lady is here tonight. All she did was get up in her closet and pray.
But she prayed! And she prayed! And she prayed! And she prayed!
I give her my secretary gives her my schedule. Tomorrow night I'll be preaching in Wyoming. I'll be preaching in Mountain Standard Time, which is an hour earlier than our time is here. Hour earlier, yes. Hour earlier than it is here. And she'll know that. And she'll know what time the service starts. And she'll get on her face tomorrow night about the time I walk in the pulpit. And I never walk in a pulpit anywhere in this nation but what that little lady is on her face praying for me. Think about that. Think about that. She didn't say, I'd like to come to Hammond and pray for Dr. Jack Hiles so he can tell folks around the world I'm his prayer. No, she didn't do that. She had one little room.
And God has enlarged that room to make it big enough to cover a world.
I asked her in pastor school. I said, I want you to come out. I want to introduce you to America. She said, no, I can't come. She said, now, Brother House, I'll obey you because you're my pastor and you're my leader. But she said, I don't want to come. She said, I'm not going to eat anything during pastor school. Now, listen, she's up in years now. And she said, I'm not going to eat anything. I'm going to fast and pray all week of pastor school. I don't want to come out. I want to stay in my room, in my closet, and pray all week while you're having pastor school. And, brother, you just wait someday when the judgment seat comes. You just wait till the rewards are passed out, what goes on here in this place, and I'll bind you that little lady is going to step in front of a lot of us to get rewards.
Why? Because she's not concerned about a larger room. She's concerned about the room that God has given. And David said, thou shalt enlarge, or hast set my feet in a larger room.
Man sitting right over here, Elmer Fernandez. You don't know this, but I imagine, Brother Elmer, I imagine you pastor the largest Spanish-speaking church in America. Don't you? Yeah. Right here, part of our work.
And
what happened? Ms. O'Brien up here years ago decided she wanted to reach the Spanish-speaking folks.
It got big enough to where we had to call her as pastor.
But our deacons wouldn't ordain her. Made her so mad she wanted to fight. Oh, she's got more practice preaching than any preacher I know. We had to get a man. And she told us about Elmer Fernandez. And Elmer Fernandez, in his own humble way, came and took over the Spanish work. You don't understand this. That work is multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. Mucho, mucho. Muchachos, muchos muchachos y muchas muchachas. Atendo our Sunday schoolists. And sit-o in our pews-o in our church-o. And right over here, Larry Bullard. Got a burden for servicemen. Old Larry sat down one time. He came and said, preacher, I won't talk to you. I said, what is it? He said, I want to get famous. He said, how could I do it? And I said, hey, what you do? Go over there to Great Lakes and go great guns. And I said, get you a bunch of servicemen. Use them. Anybody know we don't want them, but they'll make you famous. We've had those servicemen back there for months and months. We never have had a Sunday yet where we made any money on them. The truth is, it's only part of this place where they think it's communion. They take the offering out of the plate instead of put it in. Larry Bullard said, I want to get famous. No, he didn't. He said, I want to reach those servicemen. And he got burdened about those fellows, and all of a sudden I began to hear about this young fellow going over there and reaching those servicemen. All of a sudden I began to see some retarded-looking people sitting back there in that part of the service. And somebody else heard about it. And somebody else heard about it. And all across this nation tonight, service men's ministry have been started. And this young man, if he had set out to get well known, would never have been as well known as he is now. Right beside him is Ray Young. Ray Young said one day to me, he said, Pastor, I have promised God that I'll give up any ministry I might could have had and give it to you if you want me to build your ministry. That's what he said.
He didn't say, boy, oh boy, I'm going to get famous. No, sir. He said, I got a burden for the bus kids. I have a burden for those that have not. And so he didn't say, I want a bigger room. He said, I want to fill the one I've got. I want to take the place God has placed me, and I want to do my best. Any one of these two men or others on the platform could have, if they chose, they could go into full-time revival work right now because they're that well-known across America. That man right there, Wendell Evans. I hate to say this. I hate to say it. I really do. How many of you folks from Highland Park Baptist Church were there when he was there? You remember how dry his sermons used to be on chapel? Answer me, fella. I hate to say this, but my daughter Becky said it. She said, Dad, she heard Dr. Evans. She heard him a few years ago. She said, Dad, that's not the same Wendell Evans. She said, when he used to walk out on platform to speak on chapel, we all groaned. That's what she said. I mean, he'd speak on. He'd speak on the eschatological advantages of the first part of the primary battles of the Crimean War. So the other day I said, Dr. Evans, where are the where are the Andes? He said, somewhere down here, I think. I'm not sure. You know, since he's gotten dumb, he's a heap better preacher. Now, wait a minute. One day he came to me and he said, Dr. Hiles, he said, would you teach? Now, get me this. This is greatness, folks. This is not littleness. This is true greatness. Dr. Evans said, would you teach me something about preaching? That guy's an intellectual. He's got more brains in his toe than I got in my head. He hadn't got it in his head. It's all in his toes. Folks, I'm getting in one of those moods all of a sudden I don't like to get in. I'm getting in one of those sermon extension moods right now. But he said, Dr. Evans, Ph.D. Me, B.A. Straight A. Straight C. He got his because he studied hard. I got mine because a smart girl is sitting beside me. Don't laugh at me anymore because I'm getting in one of those moods. And he'd drive out to the airport. An hour's drive. Sit out there and wait for me. And then he'd get in the car and I'd drive. And he'd get his notepads out. He'd say, tell me about preaching. I'd teach him how to hold attention. And the boy down there, sound asleep. You see what a good job I'm doing? That's a good boy. He doesn't sleep because he wants to. He just trusts me. That's all. He thinks I can handle it. He'd come out again next Wednesday. I'd come in. Wait out there at the airport. Drive an hour out there. Wait out at the airport. We'd talk about illustrations. What kind of words to use. One day, he'd go out and preach. He never had anybody saved his preaching yet. One day he met me at the airport. He was bubbling, just bubbling. He said, glory to God. Praise the Lord, Brother Hiles. He said, I preached an hour yesterday. And he said, my greatest day so far. I said, did you have anybody saved? Oh, no. No. Why was it great? He said, because somebody got mad at me. First time. And then he smiled and beamed and he said, and not only that, but I use the word broke instead of insolvent. That's what you call the taming of the shrew. He said, Dr. Hyam, you know what? I want to get famous.
That man right there, you don't know it because anything at home is not any good. You got to anywhere else, it's big, good. How's Anderson College? Well, it's okay. A little wild out there. But people across the country got more sense than you have here in town. And you ask any educator in America, and that man right there is probably the leading Christian educator in the college realm in America today.
How'd you get there? I'll tell you what, I want a larger room. I want a lot.
Listen. In the years he's been president of Howells Anderson College, he's an intellectual. You'd be amazed what I walk out there and try to do. I go out and I said, Doc, we're going to be, what were we? Not monks, friars. Friars today. I mean, I shouldn't have said that. We're going to be friars today. I put Dr. Wendell Evans in a friar's outfit. Turned off the lights. Mrs. Idson sang Ave Maria. Our students almost went crazy, wondering what was going on. And Dr. Lynn Levis and I, we came out holding candles. Kenton. He said, let it be known. You quoted, what did you quote? Lord's Prayer in Latin. I could have done it, but I didn't want the glory.
I don't even know all of it in English yet.
We pronounce Holy Week.
There was a
messy Monday where nobody could clean their rooms. Nobody could bathe, shave, comb their hair. In the guest room, messy Monday. Then there was Fat Tuesday.
Everything on campus that could chew and swallow was free.
Or be swallowed. Was free. And be chewed.
And the fella gained the most in 24 hours,
we gave him what? Free tuition, didn't we? Semester tuition. How much did the guy gain in one? 27 pounds. One day, 24 hours.
They came in there to weigh these fellas. And one of them threw up on the other one, and it was a chain reaction then.
You're making me do this tonight.
And then there was... It was Cash Wednesday.
We took several thousand dollars and hid it all over the campus. This stuff, money out there still hasn't been found.
And then there was
Tardy Thursday. Every teacher had to start teaching on time, but no student could get there on time. Dr. Evans had to start chapel on time, but nobody could get there. Had to come dragging in while he's preaching. And then there was Good Friday. We chose the most popular speakers. The students chose them and got those fellows to come preach for us. Now, wait a minute, folks. You know, don't you, that's against everything cultural about that man? What am I saying? I don't know. But it's a good illustration.
I'm saying, some of you ladder climbers, you ought to be room workers. Do what God's called you to do with all your might.
God will take care of the title. That lady stand up back there. Maxine Jeffries. 20 years ago, this summer, she came to work here. 20 years ago. Little old Kansas gal. Had hayseed between her toes.
Went to the store of the Lord, worked there 13 years. She gave herself to these deaf people. And brother, that's not easy. And she lost her life for those deaf people. That lady right there, look at her. You don't know it. It's just good old Max to you. That's the most famous deaf interpreter on the face of God's earth. That's the deaf interpreter that every church in America models after, right there. You know why? Because she came one day and she said, I want to be well known. I want to have my room enlarged. No, she didn't. She said, this room I've got, I'll give my best. And she gave her best. And now then, known around the world. Sitting back here on the back row tonight, one of the finest men in this church, Randy Erickson. You don't know the burden that Randy and Ms. Erickson carry. One Sunday, this auditorium was being built up in the Civic Center, having church, and Ms. Erickson looked over Randy and said, I can't see very well. She said, I can't see. Everything's blurry. Took her to the doctor. The doctor took x-ray and found tumor of the brain. Operated. Left her where she go like this. And this is the way. And she lives in a wheelchair. And Randy has to be a housekeeper and a cook. And Randy had a good job. He gave that job up. Come here. Do what? Do what? Be the maintenance man here. Put him in charge of maintenance. What does he do? He does anything the preacher needs done. Everything from squeezing me a glass of carrot juice every morning when I'm in town. Anything else that needs to be done. He's one of the most valuable people we have here. No doubt about it. Why? He didn't say, I want a larger room. He said, I want to take the one I've got, do the best I can in it. And he did. God is the room enlarger. It's my job to do my job where God has put me. Best I can do it. I don't want anybody else's job, and you don't need to want anybody else's job either. Miss Colston she's the gal that takes care of the specials here in the church. Every special you hear, she organizes it and proves it and gets it up. Everyone. Four a Sunday. And one on Wednesday night. Five a week. Now, you don't think that's a tough job. You try it yourself sometimes. Keep everybody well that can sing. And everybody in town when they're supposed to sing. And so forth. Now, wait a minute. We sat down one day and said, now, what can we call her job? And we came up with a bunch of titles, and we finally settled on music coordinator. Who in the world ever heard of a music coordinator? The whole world has music coordinators now. Churches all over America have music coordinators. Your job. That little baby you hold may be a John Wesley. That little Sunday school class member you teach, listen, you've got a Sunday school class, you get in that room that God has given you and give your best. God enlarge your room. You may be like Mr. Kimball. You may have another Dwight Moody. You never know. David said, the Lord has set my feet in a larger room. God did it. I didn't do it. I just built an altar and knelt to pray. And David didn't know that come a few hundreds of years after that, David didn't know that God incarnate would be placed on a cross. And David did not know that Calvary would take place at the very spot where he said, God hath been set my feet in a large room. And David did not know that someday angels would blush and the sun refused to shine and the stars would quake and shake like untimely figs falling from an overripe tree. David did not know that someday God himself would look down and have his justice satisfied David did not know that the most important event known to mankind would take place in that very spot where he said, "The Lord has set, thou hast set my feet in a large room." Ladies and gentlemen, there are no unimportant tasks if they're tasks for God. None. If your job is teaching a class, school starts a week from tomorrow, if your job is teaching a class in Hammond Baptist school system, let me tell you, you just say, "But don't you say, I want a bigger room. I want a bigger job. I don't get any attention. God is the attention getter." And one day a lot of people are going to be surprised as to who gets the attention. A little lady one day timidly reached in her purse and pulled out two of the smallest coins, the two smallest coins, or the smallest coin, had two of them. She dropped them in the collection plate. Jesus saw her, and it made so much noise it's been heard around the world for 2,000 years. The most famous giver in the history of mankind, Russell Anderson? No. Jack DeCoster? No. Most famous giver in the history of mankind? Dale Carnegie? Rockefeller? No. C.T. Studd? No. Most famous giver in the history of mankind was a little lady who placed two little mites in the offering plate. And God looked down and said, "Look at there." Holy Spirit said to the apostle, "Write that down. I want that to be for a lesson." The little lady in her own little room one day took a little box of ointment and broke that box of ointment and anointed the Savior. And the Holy Spirit said, "I'm going to take note of that. It'll be a memorial done to her as long as the world stands, for she hath done what she could." And the Holy Spirit's not through of taking notes either. David said, "God has enlarged my room." But God enlarges your room after you've made it necessary and needful for your room to be enlarged. Whatever God has called you to do, if it's to be a mother, or a father, or a deacon, or a Sunday school teacher, whatever it is, you give it your best where you are. You forget whether the room gets large or not, or you forget anybody else's room in the whole world. You just get at that one where God has placed you. And one day, God will see to it. Your room is big enough for your task. But you don't get the big room first and then the task. You get the task first and then the big room. One day, I love this little illustration. I haven't used it in years. I love it. One day, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God threw the stars out in space, and God created the stars in the heavens. And God said, "I want a little star. I want you to go right up there, and I want you to shine in your place, the place for you. Now, you might have to shine over the White House, but that's okay. You shine where I tell you to shine." Little star shined. Every night it came out. Nobody looked at that little star and said, "Starlight, star bright, first star I've seen tonight. I wish I might have this wish tonight. Nobody looked at that little star and said, "Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. Up above the world so high like a diamond in the sky." Nobody did that. It wasn't the North Star. It wasn't a part of the Milky Way. It wasn't a part of the Big Dipper or Little Dipper. Just a little spot. Nobody ever said, "That's a pretty star." But next night it came out. Nobody said, "That's a pretty star." But many times folks said, "Aren't the heavens pretty tonight?" And that little star never said, "I wish I had another place." It just kept on shining. "I wish I could shine over a big, beautiful lake so I could reflect in." No, the little star just said, "This is my place." It came out at night, and it came out tomorrow night. And nights became weeks, and weeks became months, and months became years, and years became decades, and decades became centuries, and centuries became millenniums. And one night, the Heavenly Father said, "Hey, you, little star, I got a job for you. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many." The star did its job. And one day,
God said, I got a bigger room for you because you've served well in that little one. Our Heavenly Father.